This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الأخوة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا ويغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم نافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير وهو حسبنا فنعم المولى ونعم النصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah. We praise Him and we seek His forgiveness, guidance and His mercy. We beg Allah to accept from us our efforts for His pleasure alone. We ask Him to forgive us, and we ask Allah to give us useful understanding and knowledge and wide sustenance. We are utterly dependent on Him. Glory be to Him. And to Him is our return. He is enough for us and the best of protectors, and the best of those we return to. Glory be to Allah. After salams to you, and sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, saying peace and blessings on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah. I just want to begin today by mentioning a dear sister in Islam of ours who passed away today. Sister Nuzhat Ali from Bradford, who I have known for many years, when we were involved in the 80s in Islamic da'wah, she got involved at that time, and since then has been involved in as a da'iyah, one who loves Allah and His Messenger, and has loved Allah and His Messenger, and brought her and her husband and herself, husband Maruf, and her children, brought up their children in the path of Islam as well. And may Allah have mercy on her soul. And I request you to make dua for her. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make her journey easy and in barzakh. And we pray to Allah to forgive her, have mercy upon her. She died of cancer, which she'd been battling and suffering with for the last 2 years. May Allah make that as a source of forgiveness and wiping away of her sins. She has done what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her the time, what He decided. And we pray to Allah that Allah accepts her. We are still here. And that her death and her passing is a reminder for the rest of us to continue not to become downtrodden, but to know the reality that He's also waiting for us. And we have whatever time is left that Allah has decreed, we don't know. To do what we can, is it not, of good deeds, while believing in Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, brothers and sisters, Allah's gifted us, doesn't He? The greatest of gifts that we have is Iman, love for Islam, for Allah and His Messenger. Sending peace and prayers of Allah's Messenger is going to have such a massive bearing in the grave. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be asked about and tested by Munkar and Nakir in the grave, and sending peace and salam on him will, we pray, in shed light in the grave, in the barzakh, where there is darkness for others. So I just wanted to start with that. The hadith that we're dealing with, brothers and sisters, just to remind you, is Al-Hadith Al-Rabi'a Ashar, the 14th hadith in An-Nawwi's collection. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yahillu dam umri'in muslimin illa bi ihda salat. Illa bi ihda salat. As-sayyibu zani wal-nafsu bin-nafs wa tariku li dinihi al-mafariku lil-jama'ah. That the taking of life is not permitted, yeah, for any Muslim except in three situations, one of three: a married person who commits adultery, and life for a life, and one who leaves his or her deen and separates from the jama'ah. This hadith, we contemplated its first session last week about its various chains. This is in Bukhari and Muslim and other places as well. And last time we talked specifically about the first category, a little bit about the dignity of life. I intend to mention a bit more of that, not today. But we talked about the first category, which was the married person who commits adultery and the punishment in regard to that, which was linked with taking of life. Of course, that's what the hadith is talking about, and that's why it's in that category. I said to you last time that we were going to move on to the other two categories, but I've been reflecting on this hadith before, and especially more so the last week. And I think we need to cover a few more things. This hadith is so important and comprehensive. But I need to talk more about the category of zina, adultery or fornication or sex outside marriage, but not today, because this is a very pertinent topic, has many issues linked with it, not just to do with the punishment, which I talked about specifically last time, but the issue of what it is, fornication, what the Quran and Sunnah are talking about in regards to fornication, what isn't fornication, what is linked with it in regards to its prerequisites, and that's somewhere where there's a lot of muddying of the water, yeah, or people, and we'll look into that, but not today. And also the effects of zina and sex outside marriage on the possibility of marriage, and its effects on children born outside marriage as well, whether that affects the inheritance, etc., etc. These are very pertinent and relevant issues that many people know little about, yet we all know that adultery has always been known, even at the time of the Sahaba, as we mentioned from the authentic hadith last time, but perhaps it's even more so something now as people become more lax in society and culture becomes more lax in regards to that. So we'll look at that, inshallah. Last time, one of our sisters mentioned something which I want to clarify, jazahallahu khair, that she raised that, about the final judgment in regards to somebody who comes to the judge in the case of the stories in the ahadith, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who does i'tiraf, meaning they are self-confessing. They bring themselves to the Prophet or to the judge, in this case the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to have the punishment meted out to them. And the sister mentioned about there being requirements for four confessions. And I did pass it off last week because my opinion has always been in line with the opinion of the Shafi'iyya and the Malikiyya, whose opinion it is that just one confession is enough for the hakim or the judge to be accepted and for the judgment to be given. That was my opinion, but I've been thinking about it, reflecting on it, and contemplating more on what the Hanafiya and the Hanabila say. Hanafiya and the Hanabila are of the opinion that somebody doing self-confession needs to confess four times. And after doing the research over the last week, why I mention it, because I'm more inclined to that opinion, actually. Why? Why do I say that? And why am I changing my position? Because the seriousness of the accusation of adultery, if you look in the Quran, has been linked with not one or two, but in this case with four witnesses. This is not the case with any other crime. Four witnesses. And that's where they make the link, because it's so serious, because in the end, for a, and this is specifically for a married person who's self-confessing, because it may, and this is where we find the evidence, for it may well be that for a non-married person self-confessing, there's no requirement of them coming to confess four times, yeah? But for the married, because they're going to be, have, according to the Quran, be given 100 lashes, yeah? Which is not saying taking their life away. But the punishment that was meted out at the time of the Prophet, according to Rasulullah, was actually rajam, stoning to death. Yeah? So it meant ending life. So being so serious, that's why the Hanafiya and the Hanabila said that it's not just a quick and easy solution, but it needs time and requirement, and therefore the necessity of coming four times to self-confess. When we look at the stories in the Ahadith, we actually see, interestingly, and I mentioned the story of Ma'is, one of the ones who was actually stoned to death, and Al-Ghamidiyya. Each case, the Prophet when he first confessed, actually was cross or didn't want to. He said, wait for Al-Ghamidiyya and the authentic reason. He said, Wayhaki. Yeah. Wayhaki means be warned, go and do istighfar and tawbah instead. In other words, go away. And the same he said to Ma'is, actually. But Ma'is and Al-Ghamidiyya kept on coming back. And it was four times, and many hadith on the same story mentioned until they self-confessed four times. But the four times, the requirement for it four times, not direct in the Quran hadith. The Prophet doesn't say you have to confess four times. Sorry, I think somebody said something or somebody's mic has come on. The requirement of four times is not direct from the Quran or from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's something what happened. Yeah. For Ma'iz's case, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he kept coming back, and then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam checked, are you other people, is he majnoon, or has he been drinking alcohol, is he inebriated that he keeps coming back? When all that's clarified, it led to being it four times. Al-Ghamidiyya, the woman who came, the Prophet sent her away after the first two times of insistence, yeah, and then he told her to go, and because she said she was pregnant, to have the child. Yeah. Then when she came back with the newborn, he told her to go away and to feed the child until it became weaned. They didn't have to come back. This is very important. And you see here from the Prophet, the Rahmah, yeah. Rahmah. It is right as a last resort. And in fact, the four witnesses itself in the Quran makes it almost impossible for this to be meted out on anybody, this punishment to be meted out on anybody. And Ibn Uthaymeen argued the same, rahimahullah, saying, who is going to come for people even who have seen the sexual act? Because it requires actually seeing it clearly, which means the actual sexual intercourse, not the fact that they are in bed together, not the fact that they're embracing and kissing or even naked together. None of that counts. There has to be absolute certainty, yeah, that there has been ilaj, as they say in Arabic, in English, penetration. They have to have seen it. So it's all nigh impossible. And if you look at the cases at the time of the Prophet, they're all of a tiraf, really, of confession. of that happening, admittance and confession at Tiraf. So this is why what I get from the stories is not so much the sticking to the condition of fault, but more so look at the Prophet that it is preferable to cover in this case and to go away and do tawbah. To go away and to do tawbah, which is showing you from the Prophet that tawbah can also erase the sin of adultery. It doesn't necessarily require for you to have the punishment meted out. Yeah. So, and to the extent the Prophet sending him away each time, not necessarily for him to come back. He didn't put an obligation for him to come back. Yeah. You have another companion who walked in the mosque and said the same. I've committed, the Prophet turned away. So he went to the side, the Prophet turned his cheek and said the same thing. Then the Prophet turned his cheek the other way, and he went that side again until he did this four times. Yeah. So, but the message from the Prophet is to cover it and give opportunity again and again for the person to go away. To go away. Yeah, and to do tawbah. Yeah. So that's to the extent that you know from the story of Ma'is, the Prophet even said that during the prayer, I mentioned it last time, it was said to the Prophet that Ma'is started running away when they were trying to stone him. So the Prophet said, why didn't you just leave him when he ran away? Yeah. Leave him. In other words, leave him to go away and do tawbah. Have to even carry it out. That's the mercy of Rasulullah. So I just wanted to clarify that I've forgotten the sister's name who raised that. May Allah reward you. I've actually changed my opinion on that from what it was before. But I always had, it's not that my opinion is specifically about the fault. My opinion was always from the story itself. What do we get? What does the judge get? Yeah, from how the Prophet dealt with this. Yeah. And that's very important to understand. Really, it is. That's really what the core of it is, to be lenient and chance for istighfar and to cover the issue rather than spreading it around. Now, if you remember in the story of the punishment for the married person committing adultery, we have statements from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Umar ibn Khattab and other Sahaba as well, confirmed in authentic hadith about there being a revelation, a shaykhu wa shaykhatu. Yeah. The old man, the old woman, if they commit adultery, then stone them to death. And they are saying that this was a verse that was revealed in the Quran, yeah, but it was then taken up. So this brought the idea, which sometimes makes people tremor, and I mentioned a little bit of it, but I want to talk about this issue today because it's an important issue that can cause confusion if I get a chance to get through it. But I'll give you an overview of it because we study it in Ulum al-Quran and we study it in Usul al-Fiqh, yeah, with detail. Majority of people don't know about it. And that's the issue of abrogation, yeah, linked with the idea of an ayah coming and being taken up. Reality is, from latter days, and that is in the more recent past, in the last few centuries, this became more of an issue. We have two extremes in this regard, and both have to be recognized, and both are in the incorrect position. One reacted to the other, actually, I believe. One extreme is not just from the lay people, I'm talking about scholars now. One extreme, which, and its seeds are from very early on. Yeah. Partly because of misunderstanding how Sahaba, when they used the word of nasakh or abrogation, that they didn't mean what others understood by it. Partly linked with that. But partly also of this obsession of killing non-Muslims, I'm afraid. That's there. I'm talking about going back to early centuries. And there are some mufassirun of the Quran who do tafsir of the Quran who also got obsessed with this idea. To the extent, what extreme do I mean? That some of these people came with the idea that they abrogated more than 200 verses of the Quran with one verse of the Quran. What do I mean by that? And then I call this an extreme. They abrogated majority of the verses to do with having sabr, forgiving, overlooking people when they are being bad or nasty, not war. Yeah. And verses like idfa billati hiya ahsan, return a bad term with a good term, yeah, with that which is better. They abrogated all these kind of verses of doing good to others, having patience and sabr and being forbearance and forgiving others with the ayah to saif, the ayah of the sword, which is in Surah Tawbah, which came towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the year before his final hajj, in fact, in the 10th year of Hijrah, which said, yeah, faqtulul mushrikeena, faqtul mushrikeena, kill the mushriks, yeah, wherever you find them. So they use this ayah to cut out, use the sword to cut out, imagine, more than 200 verses of the Quran, which is really nonsensical. And you can see where some of the ideas of extremism, they're bred from this kind of idea. So, however, in reaction to that, therefore, the idea of abrogating verses of the Quran, the other extreme of people came, and some imams and scholars, and said, we reject abrogation completely. There cannot be any abrogation, because they were reacting to this group who abrogated so many of verses of the Quran. The reality is there is abrogation, yeah, in the Quran and Sunnah, yeah, and in the Quran specifically, there are a handful of situations of abrogation, yeah. Aside from reacting, they used some evidences, those who rejected the idea of abrogation. For example, they said, and I think one of our sisters said it last time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Surely it is we who sent down the reminder, meaning the Quran, and surely we will definitely protect it. Okay. Nasakh, abrogation, doesn't contradict this, because Allah is still protecting it, because abrogation cannot take place even from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Yeah. Never mind scholars who came afterwards, whether Sahaba, Tabi'een, or scholars till Yawm al-Qiyamah. Nobody can claim abrogation. So the abrogation is from Allah himself anyway. So when he says he's protecting the Quran, it means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still protecting the Quran, because Allah himself is mentioning that he has taken up or abrogated certain verses, as we will see. So there's no contradiction in that. Some said, Allah says in the Quran, لا يأتيه الباطل لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه, in the gospel of the Quran. No, batil, yeah, that which is rejected comes from with it, yeah, comes with it. It's talking to the Quran, yeah, or before it. So they argued that you cannot have batil coming. In other words, a verse that needs to be abrogated, they are suggesting it must have been batil, false. That's why it had to be abrogated. This is a wrong, completely wrong understanding. It's a misunderstanding, in other words. The reality is that which has been abrogated by Allah, yeah, and the abrogating ayah are both haq. None of it is batil. It wasn't removed because it was false. It's not taken up because it was false. Yeah. It was haq, both is haq. But Allah decided to make the Quran, the final of the Quran, the finality of the Quran is, and any changes in it by Allah through his messenger happened while the Prophet ﷺ alive. So the final Quran we have cannot have anything abrogated from it. That is part of the Ummul Kitab, the mother of the books with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah knows, Allah decides. Yeah, the Prophet couldn't even decide himself. And this is very important to understand, that there's no contradiction when nasakh or abrogation comes. What is nasakh? As that's what it's known as in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ma nansakh min ayatin نأتي بخير منها أو مثلها." We'll come to the ayah later on, because that's one of its evidences. Yeah, we do not abrogate ما ننسخ من آية from any verse, and he's talking about the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أو ننسها. Yeah, أو make it be forgotten, as we'll see where that applies. نأتي بخير منها, except that we come with something which is better than it. Yeah. Or mithliha, or similar to it. Yeah. Not batil, not false. Yeah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom, decides sometimes to bring a hukum and then take it away. It was temporary to try and test the Sahaba specifically, and then to make it easier for the Sahaba in their time, changed it. Yeah, the ruling. Or to make it definitely easier for those who are going to follow them, to make it more lenient. That's Allah's wisdom. He decided to do that himself. Yeah, and this is important to remember. So nas is actually, in language, it means raf, being raised up, or al-izala, which means to make it disappear or vanish. Yeah, in language. It can mean, in language, in a wider sense, therefore, to remove, take up, or also in a wider sense, in language sense, can mean to change. But when we apply it specifically to the Quran, the Sunnah, and perhaps not in a language sense, but in a definition sense, in the Sharia, it has a very specific meaning, as was put forward perhaps by Imam Shafi'i, and around his time. Imam Shafi'i died 205 after Hijra of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So very early time, and that was that it is the removal of a legal ruling in the Sharia, which is amali, which is to do with a physical action. Yeah, amali means not of the heart. Not to do with beliefs in aqidah, but it is a legal ruling which is enacted out or not enacted out, which is shar'i, which came with a nas, which came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with text. Yeah. And it's specific to a particular action, not a general ruling. Yeah. Not. Removal of a general rule. A general ruling would be just, don't be unjust. That's a general kind of principle. It doesn't apply there. You can't have abrogation of that. Obviously, it's nonsensical to have abrogation of that. Then it is replaced by, again, through text, a legal ruling which is similarly applying to an action. And it must come later, not at the same time. And it must come at khilaf, at odds with the previous one. That is the best and most comprehensive, accepted by majority of fuqaha and ulama after that, in regards to what abrogation is. However, to understand, some of the sahaba and tabi'een use the word nasakh, referring to the Quranic ayat, but they didn't mean this. They had the wider meaning in language. So therefore, ulama, they said nasakh or abrogation is two kinds. Yeah, the definition kind, which is real abrogation, called nasakh kulli. Yeah, kulli, which means it is absolute. Yeah. This abrogation, it comes at odds and it removes the other hukum completely, the previous ruling. It changes it. And they call the second category nasakh juz'i, partial, yeah, not complete, partial abrogation. And that is not real abrogation that we're talking about. Why? Because some of the Sahaba Tabi'in used the word nasakh, but they didn't mean by it abrogation. So some examples, for example, we have the classic example, which was raised, and I haven't got time to go through all of them. For example, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anh, uses the word nasakh under this category of partial abrogation. One of its types is naqlul hukm al-ibahati al-asliya. When something is mubah, not through text, it's already mubah or allowed in society, either of behavior or of foods and drinks, yeah? And then the ruling is changed. For example, in the case of drinking khamar, alcohol, you can say. The Quran did not come, neither the Prophet ﷺ, with any authentic hadith to say, khamar is allowed for you first and then later forbid it. Yeah, that would be called real abrogation. It was already being drunk. Yes, it was already being drunk. So that means it was mubah anyway in culture. Yeah, didn't come with a text to make it mubah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some people use that their abrogation took place, but actually not in its proper sense. Yeah. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anh, in an authentic statement, after mentioning the story, which is an authentic hadith, of Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anh, and there's various versions. In this version, Umar bin Khattab used to make dua to Allah, saying, Allahumma bayyin lana fil khamar bayan shifa'in. Oh Allah, clarify us in regards to alcohol with absolute clear clarity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the first verse to do with khamar, which said, yas'alunaka anil khamri wal maysir. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ مَنَافِعَ. This is Surah 2, if you want the reference to it. Verse 219, where Allah mentions this was the first verse revealed to do with regards to alcohol. They ask you about khamar, alcohol, and games of chance, maysir. Qul feehima ithmun kabeer wa manafi'u linnas. Say there is great sin in them both, and that there's benefit for human beings in them. Wa ithmuhuma akbaru min naf'ihima. Yet it's sin, yeah, or the negative in it, evil in it, is greater than its benefit. And the ayah carries on. So that's what came first. Does that make it haram? Does it make it makruh? Not really. People carried on, Sahaba carried on drinking, actually. Yeah, we know that. We know from authentic hadith, Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Ali radiallahu anh is mentioned in authentic hadith that Abdurrahman ibn Auf invited the Sahaba to a party and fed them, and he gave them to drink alcohol. They were drinking alcohol, and Ali radiallahu anh, in authentic hadith, became drunk. Then it came time for Salah, and the other Sahaba pushed forward Ali to lead the Salah. It was reported by him. And he said he recited Surah Al-Kafirun. He said, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَنَحْنُ نَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ Astaghfirullah. That's why he recited. He said, "Oh, you disbelievers, I do not worship that which you worship." Then he said after that, "And we worship that which you worship," which is not the surah. Yeah, he said the opposite. Yeah. And after that instance, what is linked with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore revealed the second ayah to do with khamr. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu la taqrabu salata wa antum sukara hatta ta'lamu ma taqul. Ma taqulun. Or you who believe, do not come near salah, while you are drunk, until you know that which you are saying, until you're out of a state of drunkenness. So that came because of the incident that happened. So that's the next stage. Now, was khamr forbidden by this? No, it's still mubah. It's just now, Allah SWT is saying, don't do salah. When you're doing a salah, don't be in a state of drunkenness. So it's still not forbidden. So this is why I called it last time tadarruj. But it's still mubah as it was in the culture. Text hasn't changed anything yet. But the next ayah that comes, which is the ayah, and after this second ayah, Umar, after the first ayah came, Umar still said, Allahumma bayyin lana fil khamr bayan shifa. He carried on saying, he said, Allah, clarify us for us in regards to drinking alcohol with clear, absolute clarity for us. And then when the second ayah came, he said the same thing again. And then, of course, ayah number 5 came, the ayah in Surah 5, verse 91, which actually made it haram, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Fajtanibuha, stay away. Just to 90 and 91. Surah 5, verse 90-91. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu innamal khamru wal maisiru wal ansabu wal azlamu rijsum min amali shaytani fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. Now it's come clearly. Oh, you who believe, surely drinking alcohol and games of chance and sacrificing at the altars of idols and divination of arrows, they are all abominations from the handiwork of Satan. Stay away from it, meaning all of this. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you may be successful. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَن يُوقَعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala carries on saying, by the intoxicants, khamr, alcohol drinking, and games of chance, Satan only desires to create enmity and hatred among you and turn you away from the remembrance of Allah and from salah. Will you then not desist? فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. So now Umar bin Khattab, he responds, intahayna, intahayna, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that. Umar bin Khattab, he was heard saying, intahayna, intahayna, we will desist. We will stay away from it. And this is actually now khamr being forbidden. Now, if we say this is abrogation, then you'll see that actually abrogation would be wide, because anything that was allowed at the time before Rasulullah's revelation comes, eating dead, anything that's changed, prayer and fasting in Ramadan wasn't obligatory, in their custom. So when it becomes obligatory, is that then nasakh or abrogation? by this definition, it would be. Yeah. So there will be abrogation, and any new rule that comes that wasn't there before from the Quran and Sunnah would become abrogation. Yeah. That's not the technical and the right term in regards to abrogation. So not based on that which was mubah already. Some applied it in the case of other cases. I haven't got time to go into the study. It will become 3 or 4 hours of study on abrogation. So even though some Sahaba and Tabi'een use the word nasr, and Abdullah ibn Abbas in regards to this khamr issue, he said, nasakha, nusikha, the first and second ayat I mentioned in regards to khamr, he said they were abrogated by the third, al-ma'idah. Yeah? So that's how he used it. But he's using it in a language sense, not in a technical sense. They were surpassed by the final one, which made it actually forbidden. And that's how he's really used it. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the evidence for abrogation from the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the ayah first, which was Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 106. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. Yeah, as I translated for you before. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, we don't abrogate, yeah, or raise up an ayah. Yeah. Oh, nunsiha. Yeah, which means to make it be forgotten, except that we come with something better than it or something similar to it. And here, actually, coming with something similar to it or coming with something better than it doesn't have to be an ayah of the Quran, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say Nati bikhair ayat. Yeah. Bikhair min ayatin minha. He said we come with something better than it, which also indirectly indicates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam can come with something which does nasakh, abrogation of that which the Quran brought. Yeah. Although some people, like Imam Shafi'i, disagree with that. Jumhur are with that, and Jumhur is the strongest opinion, because we have some evidence for that. And I'll give you that if we have time in a short while. So, because the Prophet ﷺ, as the Quran says, yeah, and we believe that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, وَمَا يَنْتِكُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ, he doesn't speak from his own desire. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. He only speaks that which has been revealed to him through revelation. So he's inspired by Allah. He doesn't speak from himself, from his sunnah and his qawl and his doings. He's guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, corrected if he makes an error of judgment from his ijtihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrects him, yeah, in his life, so we can realize that. And of course, Allah says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ, whatever the messenger gives you, take it. وَمَا نَحَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ, and whatever he stops you from, prevents you from, then stay away from it. أَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولُ, obey Allah and obey his messenger. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in that regard, also said in authentic hadith, time's running out, and that's why I can't really go into it. But in this famous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ talks about a person coming in the time to come, sitting, relaxing back on their couch, yeah, saying, just follow the Quran. And this is against the Quraniyun from an authentic hadith. Yeah, Quran is against the Quraniyun anyway, who reject hadith. So we don't need to worry about them, that, oh, look, we got abrogation, and therefore it gives tools, or it gives ammunition for the Quran and you to reject hadith. It's nonsense. Yeah, we don't mix up that which is authentic, corroborated, mutawatir in ma'na from a hadith. Yeah, mutawatir, many ahadith and many sahaba coming to corroborate that there is such thing as nasr or abrogation, So we don't get worried about that. But he's talking about those kind of people, saying, sitting on the couch, oh, just follow the Quran. Whatever you find in the Quran, which is halal, then make it halal. And whatever you find from it, which is haram, then make it haram. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ala la yuhil lakum al-himar al-ahli." Is it not so that the domesticated donkey has been forbidden to you? Why did he say that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because it's not forbidden in the Quran. Who forbade it? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah forbade it. وَلَا كُلُّ ذِي نَابٍ مِنَ. And he said, neither those predatory animals with canines, big canines, they're not allowed for you to eat either. Meaning, he's the one who's done that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. This is not to do with abrogation. This is to do with the Prophet ﷺ being under wahi. So if he abrogates something, then it comes under the same category as wahi. You should know that in two of the recitations, and remember, Quran has seven famous recitations and three others that branch from the seven to make it 10 authentic recitals that go back to the Prophet of the Quran. Even in this regard to this ayah, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا, that is a recital of the majority of the reciters, including Warsh and Nafi'. Nafi' was from the famous reciter from Medina, and Warsh, his follower. And including the most popular one that we all recite with, and that is Hafs al-Asim, Asim from Kufa. So that's the recital. But in regards to two of the reciters, which is Abdullah ibn Kathir, this is Ibn Kathir, the famous reciter of Mecca, not Ibn Kathir who came much later to do the tafsir of the Quran, separate Ibn Kathir. So the famous reciter, Abdullah ibn Kathir of Mecca, and then the reciter, Abu Amir from Basra. Their recital of this ayah is, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نَنْسَأْهَا, not نُنْسِهَا, نَنْسَأْهَا, نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. That is authentic, meaning it goes back to the Prophet ﷺ, of this variation. And then سَأْهَا has a meaning of delaying. Some Mufassirun said it means that we delay, it's the revelation of a particular ayah, or it can mean that we raise it up completely, Some said that we raise it up, the ayah of the Quran completely, as has happened as well, as I mentioned last time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran as well, to make it even clearer, in another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 16, Surah An-Nahl, verse 101-102, where وَإِذَا بَدَّلْنَا آيَةً مَكَانَ آيَةٍ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يُنَزِّلْ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُفْتِرْ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ قل نزله روح القدس من ربك بالحق ليثبت الذين آمنوا وهدى وبشرى للمسلمين. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when we change an ayah, look what Allah is saying clearly. When we, Allah, change an ayah in place of another ayah, this is talking about the Quran clearly. Allah knows best, what is being sent down. They say that when this happened, they're saying, oh, he's just making it up. Prophet, he's false. He's an imposter. Innama anta muftir. They say you are surely an imposter. So Allah says, bal aktharuhum la ya'lamun. But majority of them do not know, meaning they're ignorant. Say, qul nazzalahu. Yeah, say to them that it is the Holy Spirit who is coming down with it, with the Quran, meaning with the changes, from your Lord, with truth, bilhaq. Why? لِيُثَبِّتَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. To give firmness to those who believe, and as a guidance and a bushra, a glad tidings for the Muslims, for those who have submitted. Yeah. So Mujahid and Qatada, both Atabi'een, famous Mufassirun, Mujahid, the student of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says this ayah, yeah, means that when we take up an ayah and step down instead of it, in its place another one, as is reported in Bukhari Muslim, him saying that. Yeah, it is like the statement "ma nansakh min ayatin," the previous verse I quoted you. That's what Mujahid and Qatada say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the third evidence, yeah, which is mentioned in Surah Ar-Ra'd, verse 39, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yamhu Allahu ma yasha wa yuthbit wa indahu ummul kitab. Allah wipes out. Yamhu is to rub away. Why? Allah rubs away what He wills. Yeah. And He leaves, yeah, that which He wills. That's what it means. And with Him is the mother of the books, Ummul Kitab. Yeah. In other words, it's Allah who's doing it. Yeah. Again. This is reported in an authentic saying by Ikrima, who was the student of Abdullah ibn Abbas, that this is referring to, again, the idea of abrogation taking place. So the Quran itself is the strongest evidence against those who say there's no abrogation. So, I don't want to go, I just want to mention that abrogation, a few things, the conditions of abrogation that ulama, before they apply it, cannot be applied willy-nilly. Abrogation cannot be in aqidah, in the beliefs. It is not in the reports. You don't get the story of Musa alayhi salam and then it's abrogated with a different story. No. Yeah, that's why the definition at the beginning is very important. Neither in general rules of justice and then it comes back with, no, injustice is all right. No, it's not like that. So only in very few instances that it's mentioned, and it has to be through authentic text. And Quran, we don't need to apply authentic text to. It is authentic, yeah? For the original first rule and the secondary rule as well has to be from authentic text. Again, Quran, an authentic hadith, yeah? From the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Has to be from, that's the only way to decide there is abrogation. It cannot be done later on after the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and by somebody doing ijtihad or qiyas or anything else and say, well, I think, you cannot say, I think it's abrogated. You have to have evidence from Quran and authentic sunnah to say, yeah, what has been abrogated by what, yeah? So those rules and conditions are very important. And that the text that comes must come later, not at the same time. And that the text must come in opposition to the previous ruling. Yeah? If it's saying the same thing or explaining further, then it's not abrogation. Yeah. Or if it's giving exemption from a general ruling, for example, For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids in the Quran the eating of dead. Then the Prophet comes and gives permission for eating of the dead of the sea. Yeah. وَأَحِلُّ مَيْتَتُ. Yeah. In a hadith, the Prophet he allowed the dead of the sea to be eaten. So that comes as an exception. This is not abrogation. Yeah. all dead except the dead of the sea. Or if it's we say muqayyad, it's been limited. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he hurrimat alaykumul maytatu wad-damu. What has been forbidden for you is the dead and the blood. Okay, but then another ayah mentions damman masfuhan. It's not all blood, but flowing blood. In other words, the blood that's inside the meat when you cook and it comes in the pan, or that's not been forbidden. Otherwise, it'd be impossible to remove every molecule of blood from the meat if that became forbidden. So it's flowing blood. Yeah, so that's not abrogation. Yeah, that's not abrogation, to give you some examples. Finally, let's see if I have time. I want to mention some examples of abrogation. For example, we have four types of abrogation. Quran, abrogating the Quran. Yeah. And we have, in that regard, we have, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the verses are still there. When Ramadan, and we have it confirmed by many Sahaba from authentic ahadith as well that this happened. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when the revelation came in regards to Shahru Ramadan alladhi, the fasting of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba lilladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. Ayyaman ma'dudat. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيدًا أَوَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ This is the part of the ayah I want to consider. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ Initially, when the obligation came of Ramadan, this ayah said, for those who are able to fast, but they don't, they had a choice initially when the revelation came for when the ruling came for fasting. They had a choice, the Sahaba, to either fast or give fidya to the miskeen in compensation every day. Fidya tun ta'amu miskeen. Yet it said, وَأَنْتَسُومُ خَيْرُ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ In other words, encourage them that if you fast, it is better for you only if you knew. So, a few Sahaba says, that was then abrogated by making it obligatory with the next verse, which came, Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Qur'an hudan linnas wa bayyinatin min al-huda wal-furqan. And then it said, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ Whoever is present, meaning at home, not musafir in other words. فَلْيَصُمْ The lam here is lam amr. It is an order. It is an order to fast it. So this is abrogation of the Quran with the Quran, and the ayah remains, but the hukum changed. Abdullah ibn Abbas in this case said it's not total abrogation even in this case, because he said for those who are able to will find it difficult, we apply it to the elderly, or the breastfeeding mother or the pregnant mother, to give the fidya to the miskeen. That's Abdullah ibn Umar's opinion and Abdullah ibn Abbas's opinion, radiallahu anhuma. The abrogation can be from sunnah to sunnah. For example, we know from authentic hadith that two tabi'een, and this is mentioned in Sahih Muslim, were praying their salah with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu. And when they went into ruku', they put their hands over their knees like we do now. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in the salah slapped their hands because they were on either side of him. And then he showed them and to put their hand together, and he put them in between his knees in ruku'. And he said afterwards, هَكَذَا فَعْلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, this is what the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to do. Then we find, in hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, a majority of ulama and fuqaha went with this. that Mus'ab ibn Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, this is Bukhari Muslim, the son of, one of the sons of Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, he said that he prayed with his father, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, his son. And when he went in ruku, he did what Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was doing, putting his hands like that in between the knees. And he said, my father, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, slapped my hand in salah and showed me to put them on the knees, as we do now. And afterwards he said, قَدْ كُنَّا نَفْعَلُ هَذَا ثُمَّ أَمَرَنَا أَن نَرْفَعُ إِلَى الرُّكُبْ. We used to do that. Then we were ordered, meaning by the Prophet ﷺ, to put them over our knees. So this is abrogation in Sunnah. Or Prophet ﷺ saying, for example, famously, نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ الآن فَزُرُوهُ أو كما قال. I stopped you, prevented you from visiting the graves. Initially, that was his ruling. The hadith telling you itself that I stopped you. Then he said, now visit them. Yeah, now visit them. You should visit them. Visit the graveyards. So there's a change in ruling from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you look at Sunnah again, from the Sunnah, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the famous example, he allowed Sahaba for a few years, during warfare especially, he allowed them to have temporary marriage with the women of that area. This was then changed the ruling. Yeah, it came from a ruling. Prophet ﷺ allowed it. It wasn't already there. They asked and he allowed it. And then Prophet ﷺ, under the guidance against of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always we remember that, that Prophet ﷺ, there's difference of opinion, when he stopped mut'a, or temporary marriage taking place, whether it was at Khaybar or whether it was Fatu Mecca, ulama have different opinions, but the best opinion, and that's not relevant at the moment, is what it was at Khaybar that the Prophet ﷺ said, from now on, there's no temporary marriage. Again, from the Sunnah. The abrogation of, and I want to finish with this topic today, the abrogation of the third kind of abrogation is of the Quran with the Sunnah. And this is the one Imam Shafi'i and Sufyan al-Thawri, they don't accept it. Because Imam Shafi'i says, Sunnah came to explain the Quran. It can't come and abrogate it. But actually, as the Jumhur say, even though there's only a few examples, but there is, because the Prophet ﷺ is himself under guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. So what is the example for this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, verse 180, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحْدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ إِن تَرَكَ خَيْرَ الْوَسِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. It is obligatory for you, Allah saying in the Quran, that when one of you is approaching death, that they leave, that he or she leaves their wealth in wasiyah, in a will, written will, or decreed will, for the parents and for the relatives in the best manner, in the best manner, bil ma'roof. So this is wasiyah for the parents and relatives. That includes children, wife, everything. Now, Prophet ﷺ, later on, when the ayat came with the actual divisions of inheritance, as in Surah An-Nisa, in one of the places, specifying what is given to the parents and in which situation, what is given to the wife and children, etc., brothers and sisters. When that's revealed, then the Prophet ﷺ said in hadith, which is authentic, in Ahmad, Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَعْطَى كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّ فَلَا وَسِيَّةُ لِوَارِثٍ. The Prophet said, surely Allah has given, each one their right, what they should have, meaning in the Quran. Then he said, فَلَا وَسِيَّةُ لِوَارِثٍ. There is no wasiyah for those who are inheriting. inheriting. So that's abrogating the previous ayah I mentioned. How? Because the Prophet ﷺ, those who are getting the divisions, there's no need any longer for giving a wasiyah for walidain, for parents, and for children, and for the relatives. Certainly not those who have been covered already by the inheritance division by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Shafi'i said, the Quranic ayah which divides, yeah, that's an abrogating ayah. But it's not actually, because there it doesn't mention that you can't put them in the wasiyah or in the will. Yeah, Prophet Sassam mentioned. Prophet Sassam also limited that wasiyah, what you can put in the will, for those outside the inheritors who automatically inherit, to a limit of the third, up to a limit of the third of the wealth. Yeah? But that's details. That's not abrogating. Abrogating is this statement of the Prophet Sassam of the Quranic ayah. Okay, finally, I know I've gone over time and I've tried to be as brief and to give you an overview as possible, that specific types of nasakh in the Quran. There are three kinds, yeah, which will fit with where we started off. One, nasakh. Naskul hukm ma'a baqa'u tilawa. That the ruling is abrogated, but the recitation is still there. And I've already given you an example of that from fasting. The verse is still there, yeah? But the ruling for it has changed to the other verse. And the same for there's another where the ruling has been abrogated and the verse is still there. An example of that would be, to do with when a husband of a wife dies. The Quran mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah that وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ منكم ويذرون ازواجا ازواجا وصيتي وصيتي ازواجهم وصيتي ازواجهم متاعا الى وصيتي ازواجهم متاعا الى الحول غير اخراج. That's what came first, although in the actual gradation in Surah Baqarah, it actually comes later. Yeah, but that's the initial ayah that came. And that's saying that those who die and leave behind themselves, their wives, that they will have in the will, yeah, they will be given maintenance and residence. Yeah, they are to stay for 1 year. For 1 year. That's what it mentions. The other verse, which is the abrogating verse, so the verse is still there, yeah, and it still has some benefit, and there's a wisdom why the verse is still there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, وَالَّذِينَ يُتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجًا يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَشْرًا. Yeah. Those who die and they leave behind their wives, that they will have a waiting period of 4 months and 10 days. Previously, it was 1 year. This time, it's changed to 4 months and 10 days. Yeah. So that's an example of where the recitation is still there, but there is abrogation of the ruling. Then, second type is Nasku Tilawa Ma' Baqa' al-Hukm. The actual recitation, as the ayah has been removed, but the hukm is still there. And obviously, that is the one that we were dealing with in this hadith. And that's why I went into the idea of abrogation. Like Umar bin Khattab said, we used to recite it, Allah in his wisdom took it up. But the according to Umar bin Khattab and other Sahaba, the ruling stayed. Yeah, because it was practiced by the Prophet ﷺ, which is rajam. yeah, stoning for the married adultering person with all the conditions. I don't want to go into that now. And the last kind is naskhu tilawa wal hukm, abrogation of the ayah as well as the ruling. And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that in an authentic hadith that the person who cannot be married because of being related through breastfeeding, having a common breastfeeding mother, as it were, that there was an ayah in the Quran that was revealed which mentioned 10 breastfeedings. Then she said it was abrogated, yeah, then it was abrogated by 5. Yeah. So let me just and there's 2 or 3 other examples. Yeah. There's 2 or 3 other examples of, I don't want to go into the details of that because I have to explain things and we've already gone well over time, but just to say that there are, and the idea of Surah Al-Ahzab, it is an authentic hadith, that Surah Al-Ahzab was much longer and part of it was abrogated. We have an instance in authentic hadith where many companions came to the Prophet because they'd stood up in one of the nights to say Bismillah Rahman, to recite in their salah a particular surah or ayat of the Quran, and they couldn't remember them. And it happened not with one. The next day, quite a few companions gathered at the doorway of the Prophet ﷺ. All of them were allowed to come in, and Prophet asked them, what's the problem? They all said the same thing. We can't remember, yeah, independently, particular ayat we were going to recite. And Allah, the Prophet ﷺ hesitated for a short while, yeah, meaning it was the idea of revelations coming. And he said, they have been raised up and lifted. Allah has decided to take them up. So nobody could remember them. Yeah, nobody could remember. And that's the idea of, oh, nunsiha. Yeah, yeah, or make you forget them. We make you forget them. So all that doesn't take away from the fact that the Quran. Yeah, what Allah decided that at the end, what the Quran was going to be is the Quran that we have. Yeah, yeah, that is the Quran. Allah, in His wisdom, decided to send some verses which He removed and some verses which He left, and their ruling has been abrogated by others within the Quran that we have or by the Prophet. Yeah, that is all under wahi, that is all been protected. There is no contradiction that the Quran has not been protected. Yeah. This is all can only happen while the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive, through Jibreel communicating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him, and with Allah is the mother of the books. So I wanted to say those things, a few things. This is about abrogation, and that what is the correct and balanced opinion in the Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, amongst the majority of the most skillful and most well-known, renowned and knowledgeable ulama. Yeah, because actually it is some of the ulama who have muddied the water and caused so much confusion on this abrogation issue. Yeah, there's a famous book on Nasikh wal Mansukh which is circulating. It's in Arabic, I've not seen it in English, it may have been. And it says on it, it's written by Ibn Hazm. This book is not written by D. Ibn Hazm, who was a great scholar of Andalus, and whose opinions, many of his opinions, I love, actually, outside of the four madhahib. It is not he who wrote this book. This book is an ugly representation. This Ibn Hazm, yeah, Muhammad Ibn Hazm, I think, is unknown, yeah, as to who he is. But it's an ugly representation of using the ayah of the sword from Surah Tawbah and doing abrogation of so much of the beauty of the Quran. It is great injustice and a great evil, and we should stay away from it. Aqul qawli hadha wastaghfirullah li wa lakum innahu huwal ghafur rahim. I'm sorry it's gone well over the time and I've taken from your times, but next week inshallah I want to come back and look at again to do with the hadith in more detail, the issues surrounding zina, etc. Why is it so serious and other things around it? Any questions on what we covered today? I'm sorry if it was complicated. But I hope it gave you an overview and a bit of a gist and an idea of what abrogation is, and not to be have trepidations about it. So you're aware when somebody raises it what the right is. No questions? There must be some questions, or everybody's tired, I think, and had enough. Zafar, anything in writing, question-wise?
No, just everyone saying Jazakallah khair for clarifying.
I'm not convinced by that. Have I clarified or have I confused you completely? It's a very difficult topic to teach in a hurried manner. I've given you just an overview. It needs a course on its own, and easily can take half a day, full day, just discussing the issue of nasakh. All right. And then I think if everybody's quiet, and probably some people have already left us, is that right, Zafar?
And there is a few left there, Sheikh, yes.
Yeah, because I've gone well over time, haven't I?
Jazakallah, Sheikh. Suhail, Jazakallah. I mean, I just wanted to commend that it's beautifully, mashallah, beautifully explained. And it's quite huge detail, as you always do. So really good learning from it. And it's a quite wider context abrogation that we need to look into and understand it. So it's not, as you said, willy-nilly that everybody could easily understand. So beautifully explained, Jazakallah.
No, but crucial, because Ali radiallahu an, an authentic statement, you reminded me, there was the Asar authentic mentions that some preacher, you know, we have many preachers around, we're not deep in knowledge, was standing up giving a sermon, yeah? Muslim, of course, but they called them storytellers. Ulama used to call preachers like wa'az, negatively, or storyteller, because they used to love telling stories and people used to love hearing stories. It hasn't changed much, really. So Ali radiallahu after him pulled him to one side and says, do you know anything about nasikh and mansukh, abrogation? He said, no. He said, then you are destroyed and you destroyed everybody else as well. Imam Shafi'i, of course, said that nobody can give fatwa or be a scholar, and he included a long list of things, included a nasikh and mansukh. Anyway, I'll end up carrying on. But Jazakallah, I hope if it's clear to you, I'm very happy. But it was really just a taster of it. Jazakallah khairan. So I think you'll find the next two or three sessions interesting, because it will go into areas which are very pertinent to us. I'm hoping also, because we're looking at sanctity of life and the dignity of all life, yeah, because that's also the meaning of this hadith. La yahillu damu imri'in. He's not allowed to take the life. And linking with the Quranic ayat, I'm hoping also to look in line with that, because some scholars use this sanctity of life and the body and the human body to actually go against the idea of organ donation. And I'm hoping to cover that in one of the sessions. So this hadith brings out so many things for us, which I will not be able to bring out from the other hadith. So I hope that will be interesting for you.
Inshallah.
Barakallahu feekum.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh.
Jazakallah khair.
And is our sister with us? We raised some of these questions last week because I wanted to clarify, especially for her, but I don't know if she is because I can't remember her name. But anyway,
I think she is.
She was there.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.